hear, Lord, their cry. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Why don't you guys grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. And as I made mention to you last time in our study together, that chapter 5 commences with what carries out predominantly to chapter 7, and that is those things regarding the warnings that Solomon gives to his son about a promiscuous life. What comes of that? The mayhem, the pain, the deception. Along these three chapters, there are breaks. And Solomon gives insight and understanding to other aspects of life as well. But before we come to the end of chapter 7, in a couple of weeks or a month or so, he will have touched on other things that concern. And tonight, he's going to do that exact thing, where tonight we look at some very practical instruction that really applies to each and every one of us. Now, before we get going tonight, how many of you are parents? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hand down. Too many of you. How many of you are here tonight and you're not a parent yet? You're just there. You are living and you're okay, you're able to save your money, aren't you? Hey, don't laugh. If you're not saving your money now without kids, how in the world you'll never save? Take it from a guy who's had kids. Save your money now if you don't have kids. Just sock it away. You have no excuse. You got all the time in the world if you don't have kids. You got all the money in the world if you don't have kids. The funny thing is that people who don't have kids, they have all the wisdom on how to raise kids until they have a kid. And I love how that works out. They can critique and criticize everybody's family, and then God does a wonderful thing. He gives them kids of their own. And boy, do they get stupid real fast. But they wind up falling down, as we all have. Those of us who earlier raised our hands, we fall flat down on our face and cry out for the wisdom of God to lead us and to guide us in how to raise children. Remember, Solomon is teaching his child, his son, on how to live his life and what's best for a godly life. Now, we're going to be talking about some things tonight that are very important and very applicable and meet us where we're at. And you might be single, you may have a husband or a wife and you don't have children, you may have children, maybe those days are kind of gone now for you, your children are off and away. All of what he talks about to us tonight applies, and we need to listen carefully. And I got to tell you, pay close attention to what we're talking about tonight, what Solomon's teaching on, because there is enough to offend every one of us in here tonight on how we goof things up. It's very pointed, it's very direct on what he says. Chapter 6 begins in the first 19 verses on how to combat not only slothfulness, but how to conduct yourself as a godly person in a world of need. What do we do about these things? It's a very practical 19 verses regarding this information. And then from verse 20 on to the end of the chapter, he's going to be talking once again about sexual promiscuity and the like. So tonight he says this to us, chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your own mouth. You are taken by the words of your own mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Verse 5. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. What is he talking about? Well, tonight our message is entitled, When Wisdom Goes to Work. That's when God's wisdom goes to work. What does it look like? Listen, we're Christians in here tonight. Solomon's teaching us on how to be wise. This is not just the word of Solomon to his son, but God has seen fit to put this book into the hands of his believers so that we, 3,000 years later, might have wisdom and understanding on how to conduct ourselves in family matters and how we conduct ourselves regarding our family. So look what he says right here, if you would, follow along with me. Our first point is that when wisdom goes to work, it is this, that the Lord removes and desires to remove risk from our life. Can you jot that down? God desires to remove risk from our life. And you might be saying, well, Jack, that's impossible because life has its risk. Yes, life has its risk in that you and I have to breathe, we have to eat, we have to live, yes. But when it comes to making decisions, that's what the book of Proverbs is all about. Making decisions, living life right. God wants to minimize, in fact, God wants to remove from our lives the risk of doing the wrong thing. That's important. Look, you are no wise going to go outside and avoid either getting sunburned or whatever the situation might be based upon the elements of the world we live in. That's life. Now, you can reduce your risk of getting sunburned by putting on sunscreen and a hat. But that's not what we're talking about here. He's talking about how to live life, being a believer, regarding and with those around us. How so? Well, number one, he wants to have us remove these risks from our lives. And what does that look like? Very important. He says in verses 1 and 2 to us that it happens by keeping us from being in the place of God. Please jot this down. Mom and Dad, will you write this down? God wants to keep us. The book of Proverbs here, chapter 6, wants to keep us from being in the place of God. What do I mean by that? That you and I are to be raising up our kids in a way, listen, that points them toward the Lord. That we don't become their Lord. Let me explain and let me expound on what this looks like. He says, my son, if you become surety, circle that word surety. In the word there in Hebrew, it is a guarantor. If you become the guarantor or the insurance for your friend, if you are going to be some of your new like living translations or whatever it is says, a co-signer, that's a good word. He says, my son, if you're going to become a co-signer for your friend, brother, are you in trouble? He says, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, look at verse 2. You are snared by your words. Why? You've made a vow. I'm going to do this for you. So he's saying if somebody comes to you and says, hey, can you co-sign or can you be a guarantor regarding this matter? It's not so much that it's a friend asking what the word implies here, because you see, you read a moment ago, the stranger also, are you in trouble, he says? Yes, why? Because it implies that if somebody comes to you and you don't know them very well, and you become a guarantor for them, a co-signer for them. Look, you don't know them very well, but you are saying to them, yes, I'll do this for you. I will guarantee this for you. You are actually assuming or standing in the place of God. You don't have the power to be the guarantor of what this person, watch, you have to watch because I can't say it clear enough, so you have to watch my hands. That when this person, whoever this person might be, some sort of a loose associate, an acquaintance, a stranger, it says here, they have gotten themselves into some sort of transaction, some sort of situation where they're leveraged, they've embarked upon a financial venture, or they've gotten themselves in trouble, they've squandered their money, but the bill came due at the end of the month. Do you hear that? They blew their money on toys and trinkets, and now the mortgage is due at the end of the month. The Bible makes it very clear that you are not to step in and rescue that person. By no means. And by the way, that's even true if the person is a brother or a sister in Christ. You don't go bailing. Can you imagine, how many of you have a job? Raise your hand. You have a job. And at the end of the week, you give unto God that which He has provided for you. You tithe to the Lord, right? What would you think if with your hard-earned money and your tithe and you give to expand the kingdom, that there's somebody who has their job too, but they're blowing their money left and right. They go to Vegas. They, you know, oh, God, help me out. Or they go to the 7-Eleven and they buy their lotto tickets. And, you know, oh, boy, you know. And at the end of the month, they can't make their payment. Then they come and knock on the door of the church and say, can you guys help us out? What do you think the Bible would have us to do? Sure. Oh, yeah. Ask no questions. Are you a brother? Do you go to church here? Yes, I do. Oh, great. Come on in. Oh, here. Here. How much do you need? Well, I need $1,000 for my rent. I need $500 for this. Oh, praise the Lord. And there you go. That's your money that was dedicated to God. How do you like that? Would you go for that? I would not go for that. There is a time, and we'll talk about it later, there's a time when this church responds in a benevolent fashion based upon the Word of God. But you never reward a fool for his actions, even in the family of Christ. Very important thing. I told you there's enough in here to offend everybody. We're just getting started. The night is young. We are not to be standing and acting in the place of God. We cannot be a guarantor of what somebody else does and getting themselves in trouble. Solomon says, if you do this, your words have snared you. Why? Because, listen, if you step out and say, I'll take care of you, brother, you know what God holds you accountable to do? Anybody? Even if that guy is a knucklehead. Even if the knucklehead gets himself in financial trouble and then you say, I'll help you, I'll bail you out, guess what God expects of you? Because you shut your mouth off, God will hold you accountable to keep your word. Yeah, but you just said the guy's a knucklehead. You will be the bigger knucklehead for involving God in the pledge and then not following through. Very important. Don't make the pledge. Solomon goes so far to say that when you do this, what you're doing is that you are bringing yourself into a place where you snare yourself and you have taken yourself by your own words. That is, it's amazing. No man would ever think about robbing himself. All right. Get out your wallet. What am I doing? I don't know, but I'm scared. Well, then do something about it. I can't. I'm petrified. You're holding a gun to your own head. Nobody would do that. This very word taken is exactly what's going on. You have put yourself in a place to bail out that person financially. And in doing so, you've taken what God has given you and you've put it into a situation that's not acceptable to the Lord. It's not right. And all the while, you've stood in the place of being as God to this person in need. Frankly, this person that's in need needs to go to the Lord. Many times, people who are in need to find the Lord. That's why they're in need. Not in all cases. But many times, people are foolish. And Solomon is talking about that kind of a person. When wisdom goes to work, it is, number one, to warn us and to keep us from being in the place of God. And that's a very, very important thing. There's a huge difference, by the way, in giving somebody a break and contributing to the folly of a fool. You understand that? There's a big, big difference. And we need to be sensitive to that. So listen, also this, look at verses 3, 4, and 5. The Lord removes risk from our lives by allowing us to be free from the plans of others. The Lord removes risk from our lives by allowing us to be free from the plans of others. What do I mean by that? Well, when he says here in verse 3, so do this, my son, and deliver yourself. He gives you some instruction here. If you've done this, for you have come into the hand of your friend. This is amazing. Your friend's got nothing. He got himself in trouble. You've opened your mouth and put yourself in his place by being a cosigner. Now, your friend, this guy, has got you in the palm of his hand. You hear that? Now watch. Go and humble yourself and plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Verse 5, but deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Wow, what does that mean? A bird caught in a cage? Apparently, the Lord hears the bird cry out, let me out of here! Mr. Fowler! Mr. Birdcatcher! Let me out! I'll make a deal with you. I won't poop on your car anymore. I won't eat all your flower seeds. I don't know what he would say or what he thinks. God says that the bird pleads with the fowler to let him loose. The hunter, when he captures the deer or the gazelle, that deer, you know, looks and somehow communicates in his heart, and it obviously can't be articulated with his little deer mouth, but he wants out of there. And before the eyes of the hunter, it's pleading for its life. The Lord says, you better go to this person that you've now put yourself in debt to. The borrower now has you, the one who's got money, indebted to them. We're talking about a contract here. Now, you say, well, Jack, I can think of the book of Boaz, and Boaz did it. He did that. Yes, he was a Goel. He was a kinsman redeemer. But he held the cards. He had control over the situation. He set the terms. He set the plan, you see? This situation is this, that when someone goes out and gets themselves in trouble, it could be our children. They go do such and such a thing. Now listen. They go do such and such a thing, and maybe because they're either slow to learn, or they never had much responsibility, or I don't know, but they have never counted the cost regarding their actions. They feel such a way, they go do it. And then they find out that's illegal. Hey, Dad, can you pick me up? I'm in jail. Now, I don't know about that. Why do I need to pick you up? I'm in jail. Why are you in jail? Oh, I don't know. When someone, I don't care if it's your own child or a friend, if they say, well, I don't know, they know. Personally, I wouldn't run down to jail so fast to get them. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? Because I'm not God. I'm not to be in the place of God. Maybe the Lord busted them by a police officer and they're behind bars for that night because they need to learn something, because apparently your ability to lead them as a parent has not yet been all that effective. And maybe the police officer, who Romans 13 says, does not bear the sword in vain. Or in our case, the picket book. That can hurt worse than the sword, you know. You understand that? See, this is not popular stuff, but this is tough love. Don't come and rescue so quickly someone who is or should be responsible by now. These parents, they give their kids credit cards. Now, you go and it's $50. $50 is the limit. And then they come back, oh, I thought you said $250. How do you deal with that? Oh, well, you are raising a disaster. You say, well, how do you figure? Because they're going to be married someday. They're going to have a husband or a wife someday. And their finances will be destroyed. Watch how this happens. Their finances are destroyed. They can never meet their commitments. They'll overextend themselves because they've been brought up that somebody's going to bail me out. If my parents can't, the government will. And we breed people that become not only entitled, they think they're entitled to everything, but they don't have to pay for anything. And so it's a hand-it-to-me kind of a world. It's a welfare kind of a world. I don't have to sweat. I don't have to work 14 hours a day. Someone's going to take care of it for me. In fact, I'm just going to lose my job and let all those hardworking people pay my welfare away. And this is the scourge upon America, because America does not read Proverbs chapter 6. Not only that, we've got people sending credit cards to us and to our children, do they not? With instant approval, $20,000 credit limit, sign here. And go. I think, personally, if I was the dictator of this nation, I would make that illegal. I would sue those credit card companies for entrapment, taking advantage of people. I mean, something's got to be done. America is the most destitute, broke people on the planet. Did you know that? You said, what are you talking about? I got a Suburban. You don't have nothing. You don't own a thing. The bank owns everything. And if you miss two pay periods, it's gone. Why? Proverbs 6. We don't have any discipline. We blow it. And then when it comes to supporting what really counts, that is the work of the kingdom to the world. That's how you change the world. That's how you change government. That's how we stop this lunatic Muslim terrorism, by preaching the gospel of Christ. Well, we can't afford to do that. Why? Because, well, you know, I got my car payment, my boat payment, my plane payment, my, I don't know, payments. that there's nothing left for God in the advancement of the kingdom. Isn't it interesting? Jesus said you can either love God or bananas. Did Jesus say you can either love God or children? Did he say you can either love God or, what did he say? God and or what?
Money.
Why did he pick on money? Because the Bible says it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Read the fine print. Money's not evil. It's what it does in the hands of its owner that makes it evil or not. Or the user, I should say. Very important. Well, the second point in verses 6 to 15 is this, that when wisdom goes to work in our lives, it has us follow God's examples. Verses 6 through 15 right here says, go to the ant. Don't you love this? I love how God talks. Go to the ant. Not your aunt. Oh, you want me to go borrow money from my aunt? No, go to the ant, the insect, the bug. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Don't you love how subtle the Bible is? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Watch, he says, because they have no captain, they have no overseer or ruler. But look, verse 8, but they provide, or provides, she provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. The ant. Now, I don't know about you. Is it just our house? Is it ant season? Because we have, you know, I told you we have this dog, this new dog. And so the dog food. And the other, our long-term dog, the dog that we still know that we're going to keep, the original dog, it has no problem with ants. There's no ant problem with this dog and its food. This new dog, it's like it came with ants. And they're like, they're like on the freeway. They're just going to the thing and they're eating and it's like a massive convention in my, it's weird. What is this? But you know what they're doing? They're thinking, you know what? Hey, it's September, mid-September, winter's coming. And though it's not too bad, we live in Southern California, it could rain. And so we need to store it for winter. And now all of a sudden it's fall. And the ants, they're out in mass. And they're getting ready for the winter. And they're doing it in my house and your house and everywhere. God says, you know what, you lazy bum? You better stop and go watch what ants do. They realize that something's coming. They discern. Winter's coming. We got to get ready. Ants are smarter than us. Ants are smarter than Americans. It's true. Because we see days approaching. We see days coming. One more terrorist attack is going to completely stop the airline industry. And millions of people will lose their jobs. U.S. Airways just filed bankruptcy because they never recovered from September 11th. Delta's on its way. It's amazing. One more attack. And it will happen. But are we preparing? We need to stop and go look at the ant. And watch what he's doing. He's getting ready. We need to be wise. We need to get ready. So listen, verses 6 through 8, we need to follow our aunt's advice. He says, consider it, watch them. Now this word sluggard, you got to mark that word. I'm going to give you the definition of it. It's an old-fashioned, of course, word, but listen to it. To be indolent, slothful, lethargic, not showing interest or making any effort. Used to describe a person or a disease that is slow to develop and slow to heal. A lazy man. A sluggard. No drive. The Bible talks about a man who's got no drive. In this area, he's going to be a man prone to poverty. Solomon tells his son, don't get messed up with that kind of a scene. Because if you try to make something out of your life and you surround yourself with friends like that, guess who they're going to be borrowing money from? From the one that works. Look at verses 9 through 11. He's warning us here not to follow our own advice. He says, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? And when will you rise from your sleep? Oh, a little
sleep and a little slumber and a little folding of the hands to sleep. Verse 11, so shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Boy, those are serious. A prowler and an armed man. You don't need a prowler and an armed man to rob you. All you need to do is listen to your own advice. You know what I'm saying? Well, we're all tempted with that. To some degree or another. Tomorrow's Thursday. Your alarm's going to go off at 4 or 5 or 6 a.m. And what's the first thought in your mind? It's, the alarm goes off and then it's like instant. Am I sick anywhere? Do I have any sick days left? All right, I have no sick days left. Just a little bit more. In fact, and then you start thinking, are you like me? That's how I am. Okay, 15 minutes, because I know 15 minutes, if you just nod off one more time, 10 minutes is like a big power nap. That's going to be really good. And I start talking in my head, and I just justify the snooze thing, and then, and it's up. My body does not want to cooperate. It doesn't want to do that. Now, there are people who don't, they don't even fight that. They don't even own an alarm. Well, you know, if God wants me to be at my job tomorrow, I'll just wake up. Paul the Apostle says we need to beat this body under submission. Why? Because it wants to just stay in bed all day. And so he's warning us here, hey, sluggard, wake up. Well, why should I wake up, says the sluggard? Well, because if you keep folding your hands and if you keep nodding off, it will be just like a prowler and a robber coming in and pillaging your home and your wallet and everything you own. You will listen to your own propaganda and you'll rob yourself. Isn't it amazing? Now, because I knew that we were going to be studying this, I was at a store yesterday. I'm not going to name the store. I won't name the store. But I am not a good guy to work for. Because I was raised in a way that if somebody says, hey, can you go get that? Do you know what that means? The way I was raised? You run to get it. And people who don't are fired. That's the way I was raised. If somebody says, can you call? You call now. And that, by the way, you know that old proverb, if you want something done, give it to somebody who? What? Give it to somebody who's busy. If you want something done, give it to somebody who's busy. Don't give it to somebody who's like, hey, you got anything for me to do? No. Because they'll never get it done. Halfway, you know, they're on their way. I forgot what I was sent to go do. I have a hard time with that. Do it now. Get it done now. Clear the list now. You know? Do it. Well, the sluggard, it's like. And so yesterday I'm at this store. And there's a line of people. And the person working the register says, we need a price check on a whatever. And the guy goes like this. All right. It wasn't even my item. I was in line, and I had the time. It didn't burn me that I had to wait. It burned me that guy had a job. I wouldn't have hired that person to clean up my garage. Okie dokie. Man, consider and watch the ants. And don't take your own advice and be like the sluggard. I think I'm just going to... I deserve a break today. You know. So the Bible warns us, you're like that? You're going to be in big trouble. You're going to be as though a man has robbed you. Now, I know some of you don't want to hear this stuff. That's just too bad. I'm telling you what your mom and dad should have told you a long time ago. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. 1 Timothy 5, 3 says, honor widows who are really widows. See, they had that problem back then. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, listen, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. In other words, if there's a widow, by the way, the word in the Greek means this. It doesn't mean that her husband died. It could have happened. It means the word widow in the New Testament means a woman who's been completely abandoned. It could be that he left her. Does she have children? Let's say she has grandchildren or children. What does the Bible say to do? Well, you just run down to the church and get money. That's not what it says. It says that those who are her grandchildren and her children are to exercise godliness and take care of her at home. This is silent in America. You want to know why? We are a welfare state. And it's destroying our country. Did you know that prior to the welfare state that we now live in, that the church was the institution that responded to the needs of our nation? Did you know that? Listen to this. Hear me loud and clear, then go research it if you don't believe it. There was a time when America's churches responded to the crises. When America's churches responded to the financial needs of those that were homeless, down and out, wiped out by a hurricane. It was the church that responded. And the government was freed up to do what it does with whatever it does with whatever we give them. They were free to do that. They didn't come in and play the role of the church. But you know what happened? Two things. Number one, the church began to focus on big buildings, big things, and they began to care less and less for those that were down and out. And then the second thing happened. The government stepped in and began to play the role of the church. The government was to never nurse people along. It was, according to the foundings of America's fathers, that the church would take care of those that were in need. And that's all gone now. We have a president currently in office who says we need to bring back, he's coined a term. It's called faith-based organizations. He has to say that because if you mention church or synagogue, people will go insane. So he had to invent faith-based organizations. Who do you think is going to respond, listen, the most effectively to Hurricane Ivan? Well, you're going to say, well, the UNICEF or I don't know who, the CARE or American Red Cross. They're going to respond. But I said, who's going to respond most effectively? See, here's what the government has to do. And I'm not faulting the government. They don't know what else to do. Okay, send the Red Cross in. And then we've got to go get some psychologists and go give them crisis counseling. The people who survived. Right? See, you have to do that when you remove the church or when the church removes itself from being in that position of help. See, when the church used to come in, and instead of building mega million-dollar buildings, what they did was they went in with their mega millions to bail people out of trouble. And while they're doing it, they did it in the name of Jesus. Hey, man, you know what? We're going to help you rebuild your home. We're going to put a roof on your house. We'll get you some new clothes. And you know what? And while we're doing that, by the way, some people from our church or from our denomination or from our movement are going to come help and we're going to do this. And you know what they're doing the whole time? They're hammering. Hey, did you know that Jesus loves you? And that the Bible says that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in Him. Effective ministry, effective help is giving them what they need to live and to eat and giving them the gospel that gives them the counsel and the soul and the comfort that God loves them and God's going to take care of them and the Lord is their trust. This is critical. We need to be careful. The scripture tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own home, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under the age of 60 years of age be taken into the number. And not unless she has been the wife of one man. What in the world was that? They had social problems in the church. Number one, if a man is not going to provide for his home, he's worse than an unbeliever. More on that in a second. He goes right into the next verse and says, if a woman is a widow and she's 60 years of old of age or older, then the church will take care of her. If she's under that age, then her family can take care of her. Why is this in the Bible? Because they had problems back in Paul's day. Now, when he says, if a man does not provide for his own home, help me out here. Somebody respond. When a man does not provide for his own home, and when he fails to do that, he's worse than a non-believer. What is Paul talking about? Anybody? Anybody? Providing income? Anything else? Is that what it, is that it? Huh? Come on. Care, what else? Spiritual guidance? Come on. Basic need, what else? Okay. It means everything. Let me tell you. You're right, but there's more. In our Western culture, it was the first answer I heard. In our Western mind, if a man does not provide for his house, he's worse than a non-believer. Translation, if he doesn't bring home the bacon, he's a loser. Right? Unfortunately, that is about 1/100th of the answer. It means safety, finances, yes, protection, warmth, love, care, I heard that word, spiritual leadership, I heard that word. Everything that a home and a family needs to survive and to flourish is to be the operational priesthood regarding the man of that home. And if a man fails to produce that, to do that, God will not hold him guilt-free. And we live in a culture where if we embrace the book of Proverbs and taught it, if we can have 30 seconds of primetime national air coverage across the United States, to say to people, the Bible says, if you believe in God, provide all the protection, warmth, love, and spiritual leadership of your family, and they'll flourish. This has been a public service announcement from your local church. You know what would happen? First of all, people would pick it. So what? Let them pick it. The ACLU would have a hernia. Let them have one. This is how a nation is turned around. This is how families flourish. When a child sees their dad not only protecting them, but saying that he's going to protect them. When a family sees a father praying for that family's stronger. There's going to come a day when people have bailed out on this union of marriage, when a man has taken off and left that family abandoned, God will hold that person in his hand for judgment. And Jesus said it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that person when he's done with them. He said it would have been better for them to have a millstone cast around their neck and thrown into the bottom of the sea. Serious. When somebody like a murderer, think of that. Can you imagine? What's on the rise in our world is amazing to think of home invasions. Did you know that? Home invasions. People used to break into your home when you were not home. Now, do you know what they do? It happened to somebody in this church. They waited in the bushes waiting for her to come home. As soon as she unlocked the door, then they went in right in behind her. Home invasions. What do you think this verse means? What do you think the Bible instructs that if you're at home, in home, mister, sir, with your family and you're sleeping, and a man comes into your house at 2 a.m. and he says, just stay where you're at. I'm going to rape your children. I'm going to slit the throat of your wife and I'm going to take all that you have. What do you do? Pray. Oh, praise the Lord. This is a fiery trial. You stand up and exercise 1 Timothy chapter 5. If anyone does not provide for his own home, he's worse than an infidel or unbeliever. That guy comes into my house at 2 a.m. I am not going to ask him how the weather is. I am not going to talk to him. I'm going to send him to his Creator. Why? Because the Bible mandates I defend my home. Well, what if he was there for counseling? He should have made an appointment. And there are people that think that it's somehow godly to let their wife be raped while they stand there because Jesus said to turn the other cheek. Sorry, out of context, you don't understand the Bible. You missed it. Absolutely insane. Because we've been brought up in this way. I say that in a general sense. Where we don't stand for anything. We don't make any waves. We don't take a position. And because of that, we'll fall for anything and everything. And our position is whichever the way the wind is blowing. And we have no rudder. When wisdom goes to work, it's prayerfully discerning of every matter. Very important. We need to advance for time's sake. Third point is this, verses 16 to 19. When wisdom goes to work, it always begins by cleaning house. Wisdom is always very, very efficient and cleans house in this manner. Verse 16, these six things the Lord hates. Now, Jeff, does God hate something? Hate? Yes, hate. The only thing that's different between our hatred and God's hatred, our hatred is sinful. His hatred is righteous. Did you know that? He has perfect hatred. It's pure. He hates absolute evil. Our hatred is messed up. These six things the Lord hates, listen, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. This is the Word of God, people. Real quickly, a proud look. God says, I hate that. Arrogant. What's some of the nose? Stuck up, haughty, puffed up, better than everybody else. Self-righteous. Proud. When someone walks in and it's, they just, you can smell it. And it, boy, does it stink. But they're proud look. Arrogant. God says, I hate that. See, well, he's a little sensitive, isn't he? Listen, that is, pride is a characteristic of Satan himself. God doesn't want to see one iota of pride in the life of a human being because it was all consummated in the attitude and living and being of Satan himself. God hates it. He hates it. A lying tongue. He hates it. This word lying tongue means to deceive somebody to gain advantage of them. To lie about something to gain advantage over somebody else. You might think that word is called politics or CBS News or whatever's going on right now. But it means to lie about something to gain advantage over another one. Destroy people. And then to shed innocent blood or violent hands. Listen, God says, I hate those who shed innocent blood. Can you just think for that for a second? Is there, don't say it, is there any shedding of innocent blood going on? God says, I hate it. Think what you want. If innocence is dying, God says, I hate it. Verse 18, that the heart devises wicked plans and feet that are swift in running to evil. Pretty self-explanatory. Verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies. And one, listen to this, one who sows discord among the brethren. The word discord is division, separation, or cliques. Anyone, God says, among the brethren, that's the household of faith, brothers and sisters in Christ. God says, isn't it funny? Listen, in your emotions, you try to justify. Well, I mean, what does it really mean? I mean, he can't, I mean, okay, I mean, I'm kind of a gossip, you know, but I'm on the leadership team. I mean, yeah, I was kind of talking about those people, but I'm in the worship group. Well, I was kind of talking about that, but, you know, I'm on staff. Nowhere in the fine print does it say. God says, I hate those who divide the church with their lying, gossiping, separating mouth. He says, I hate them. Well, yeah, but I'll just ask for forgiveness later. God says something about presumptuous sin. It's called antinomianism. I can sin next hour or next week, and I'll ask God to forgive me. In the Old Testament, that was called sins of the high hand, which God says, I will not forgive. Presumptuous sin. I make plans to sin, then I go do it with the intent of asking God to forgive me. God says, I will forgive that. So listen to this. A Christian who says something about another Christian in the ears of another believer to cause them to think less of that Christian. God says, I hate them. And He's going to judge them. And it's the scourge of the church. People go from churches to churches like bees on flowers. And if a pastor says, you know what, you shouldn't be sleeping with your girlfriend. I've never been told such a horrible thing in my life. Oh, my gosh. And out they go, and they go to some other church. Oh, that church I came from, what a wicked church. That pastor or those people or that women's ministry leader or that usher, he was a wicked guy. I would never step foot on that place. Well, you know what goes on over there, don't you? God says, I hate them that divide the house of God like that. He will not hold them free of guilt. And there's a whole lot of that stuff going on in the church in America and in the world for that matter. And it's for this one reason. Very few people, very few, have the fear of the Lord. They somehow have reduced God to an impotent, weak, blinded old man who not only doesn't judge, he's not going to do anything about it. Oh, he will. In fact, he's already started. Serious stuff. Solomon is saying, stay clear of this stuff. Hey, when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, did you hear about Brother Bob or Brother Bill or Billy Bop? And you know what you say to them? So, no, but can I, with what you're about to tell me, can I quote you on this? Can you just, is everyone hear what I'm saying? If somebody says, oh, you know, did you know what happened to Freddie? Freddie, wait a minute. Do I need to know? And can I quote you on it? 90% of the people you pause and interject that, they'll walk away from you. You know why? Because they're gossips. We'll end with this. We will end right now. Truly. I mean, you can even close your Bible. You can write these verses down. Leviticus 19:16, you shall not go about as a talebearer, a gossip among your people. Proverbs 11:13, a gossip goes around revealing secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a matter concealed. Proverbs 20, verse 19, a gossip will betray your confidence. Avoid such a man who talks too much. Matthew 12:34, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every one of your idle words that you speak will be given account for in the day of judgment. For by your own words you will be justified, or by your own words, you will be condemned. James 3:3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at a ship. although it is such a large thing driven by such fierce winds, yet they are turned with a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and how the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among its members, right in the middle of your face, that it sets on fire the course of hell. For every kind of bird and beast, of reptile and creature of the sea, can be tamed and is tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And with it we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water at the same time? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both fresh water and salt water. Strong words, huh? Solomon says, man, stay away from people like this. And stay away from people who are always borrowing money or asking you to bail them out for this or that and squander what God has given them. Be careful. And to those who are truly in need, the Lord will reveal. Thank God the household of God takes care of the household of faith with prayerful discernment. But if any of us in here tonight are sluggards and slothful, God would say tonight, change now. Be a sluggard or a slothful person no more. If somebody in this room tonight's a gossip, God would say, now stop and change right now. Ask me to be your power. Ask me to be your strength. Wouldn't you love to have been Solomon's son hearing these things from the wisest man who's ever lived? Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask now that wisdom would go to work in our lives.